Well, friends, this morning we are celebrating the most precious truth that Christians are celebrating all around the world today, that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is arisen, that he has defeated death and conquered the grave. And because Jesus is alive, there is hope. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope. Our world needs the hope of Jesus today. I was recently looking at some of the recent New York Times bestsellers, and if you look at some of the topics people are longing to read about, we can see some of our common struggles. People are hoping for justice and stability in a chaotic and unjust world. People are hoping to outlive death in an age of chronic disease. People are hoping for peace in a really anxious generation. Friends, because Jesus is alive, there is hope. So let's jump into what happened. Jesus' death had been quite the spectacle. Darkness had come over the whole land for about 3 hours. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The symbol, the barrier between God and man was ripped in two. And then Jesus calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Some of his followers, including the women who had been following him the whole time, they were watching everything that happened. They were eyewitnesses of his death. I imagine at that moment, this looked like total defeat, that all hope was lost. Before the resurrection, Jesus' death must have looked like Rome and the corrupt powers in Jerusalem had won. But because we know he rose, we know that that's not the end of the story. We know there is hope. Which leads me to my first point for today. Number one, because Jesus is alive, there is hope for this world. Because he's alive, there is hope for this world. Right after his death, we start seeing glimmers of this life and hope springing up. In fact, there's a Roman centurion who is at the cross, symbolizing the might, the power, the cruelty, the oppression of Rome. It says, the centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." You see, by witnessing his death, the Roman centurion's eyes are opening to who Jesus really is. And for 2,000 years, Jesus' death on the cross has been doing that very thing, opening our eyes to who God is, opening our eyes to his amazing love for all of his creation, for all of us, for you, for me. We proclaim that Jesus Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of all our sins and the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But after Jesus dies on the cross, we learn of another interesting person according to the Gospel of Luke. It says there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. This is the group that condemned Jesus to death. He was a member of it. And Luke says he was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. This is a really interesting person we meet. Joseph was part of the council, the Sanhedrin. This is the group that unlawfully put Jesus to death. And it looks like this group had won. They had committed a grave injustice against this innocent man and seemingly gotten away with it. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was a part of the council, but he did not agree to the plan. Now, Luke describes him as good and righteous, waiting for the kingdom of God. This is the same language, if you're familiar with the birth story narrative of Jesus. This is the same language Luke uses to describe Zechariah, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna. These righteous Jews waiting for the kingdom of God, they are there at both Jesus' birth and at his death. But we might wonder, well, how can this Joseph be righteous if he was part of this council that condemned Jesus to death? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what interaction, if any, Joseph had with the council leading up to this. Some people assume that Joseph was quiet and did nothing. But Luke, the gospel writer, he holds no sin against Joseph. He calls him a righteous man. And I believe a righteous man would not simply allow this act of unrighteousness to happen unchallenged. Now, perhaps he was simply excluded from the council's deliberations. But I think it's quite possible that he did make his dissent known. We do know about it today. And I believe he probably ended up being completely powerless against the whole council. After all, he was up against a corrupt power structure under the spell of a mob mentality. And as a righteous man, I'm assuming that he did everything he could and should have done. But it was to no avail. They got away with it. Man, don't we find that often to be the case? We long for and work for justice. We work for righteousness. We pray and hope that good will triumph over evil. But it often appears that sin, corruption, evil, and injustice win. And in those situations, we might grow hopeless and despondent. But friends, because Jesus is alive, there is hope for this world. We know that despite its injustice, Jesus' death was not a defeat, but a victory. He actually took away the power of oppressors everywhere, the tool and fear of death, and he triumphed over them through the cross. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And when we look around and we start to think that evil is winning, never forget, Jesus has already won. He has already won. He already has the victory. And that means that no matter what happens, love will win, righteousness will win, evil will not be the last word. You know, God often works like a judo fighter. Judo is a style of fighting, and it actually literally means the gentle way. Now, how can you describe a fighting style as the way of gentleness? I don't know how. But God, we know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is gentleness. God is gentle. Jesus is not coercive. He does not force us to follow him or to love him. God works in a spirit of gentleness. And in judo, you take the energy of your opponent and use it against them to gain the victory. And this is what Jesus did on the cross. He used the energy of evil, the forces of evil, used it against them to triumph over them by dying for the sins of the whole world. And so that's why the Bible tells us our role is to not be overcome by evil. Friends, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it make you passive. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like Jesus did. That's what we do. Evil is an opportunity for the light to win, for good to be done. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea did. Now, he wasn't, in this particular situation, he was not able to overcome the corruption around him. Jesus was killed anyhow, and he did not know how the story would turn out. But you know what he did? He kept loving Jesus anyway. He did something really bold that I think was really dangerous. He goes to the Roman governor, Pilate, who had just sent Jesus away to be crucified, and he boldly, dangerously asks for Jesus' body. This would have aroused the suspicion, certainly of Pilate and also probably of the Sanhedrin, whom he was a part of, that had just sent Jesus to his death. So Joseph does something really risky to his own self because he wanted to honor Jesus with a proper burial. He did what he was able to do with the means that God had given him. It might look like the evil is winning, but Joseph keeps doing what he can to love Jesus anyway. Friends, remember, things are not always as they appear to be. Death is not our defeat. Evil is not the last word. Because Jesus, our King, has won and will one day put all things to right when he comes again, there is hope for this world. So friends, back to the story. Joseph gives Jesus this proper burial. And then the women who had been following him and watching everything, they rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And then it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. And this leads us to a second surprising truth. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope for life after death. Now, the women, they came ready to prepare a body for death. And they were surprised. This must have been the greatest shock in world history. I mean, this is like opening the and your loved one is not there. This would have been a surprising, surprising is not even the right word. What has happened? He has risen. Jesus, his body not being there, but being raised, is incredibly good news for us. One of those recent New York Times bestsellers over the past couple years is a book called Outlive by Peter Attia. He's a doctor focused on preventative medicine, seeking to prevent some of the diseases that wreak havoc on our lives. Many of you know these intimately: heart disease, cancer, neurodegenerative disease, and type 2 diabetes. Now, I believe that God certainly cares about our physical bodies and our health, as Jesus' resurrection shows. But Dr. Attia, he admits that his personal focus on physical longevity came from a place of deep anxiety and fear. Listen to what he writes. My obsession with longevity was really about my fear of dying. And something about having children was making my obsession with longevity ever more frenetic. I was running away from dying as fast as I could. Yet at the same time, ironically, I was also avoiding actually living. You see, some people in the world, they reason that if this life is all there is, then we might as well try to just maximize the time that we can and enjoy as much as we can. Now, if you know me, you know I'm very much pro-health, pro-exercise, pro-maximizing the time we can on this earth in the ways that we're able to control. But we also, at the same time, we have to admit we're not in ultimate control. And we need to make peace with our physical decline and death. Why? Because it happens to us all. It happens to us all. Some people say we die and that's all there is. We die, we cease to exist, and the world will continue on just as it always has. But friends, that is not how it will be, brothers and sisters. If this is all there is, then life is ultimately meaningless. It means no resolution will happen. It means no injustices will be made right. It means evil will keep on winning. It means that we will lose our connection with God, our connection to others, our connection to our own bodies, our connection to this beautiful creation that we were created to enjoy. It means that this world would be doomed to hang forever on a suspended note with no resolve. Oh, how irritating to the ear that would be. But this is not true. After we die, the Bible says there is a judgment. It means that God is going to make all things right. We will all stand before him. And either we will be condemned with all evildoers or we will be raised to bodily life because we've trusted in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' resurrection shows that he has defeated death. And now he can give God's life, God's eternal life, to all who trust in him. And in the end, he will resurrect us like he resurrected Jesus and renew this whole creation. That's where we believe this story is going. We know and believe, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope for life after death. So let's get back to the story. The women, they find that his body is gone. It says in verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And this leads me to a third surprising truth. Because Jesus is alive, there is hope for today. Because he is alive, there is hope for today. Now, there is actually really strong historical evidence that Jesus' actual tomb can be found in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. I've been there. You can go visit it if you like. But guess what? I didn't find Jesus there. I didn't find his body there. There's no body there. It's an empty tomb. You can go there to this day. You know, sometimes we put Jesus in the box of the past. We relegate Jesus to the past. He is a great moral teacher. He is someone we can learn from. He is a legend, a hero. But that confines Jesus to no help for today. William Barclay writes this: there are those who regard Jesus simply as a man whose life must be studied. his words examined, his teaching analyzed. There is a tendency to think of Christianity and Christ merely in terms of something to be studied. Beyond doubt, study is necessary. But Jesus is not only someone to be studied, he is someone to be met and lived with every day. He is not only a figure in a book, even if that book is the greatest in the world, he is a living presence. He is not simply a model for life, he is a living presence to help us to live. It may well be that our Christianity has lacked in essential something because we too have been looking for him who is alive among the dead. Again, there's that tendency. What Barclay is saying, we put Jesus in the past. We put him not into the realm of the present. We put him in the box of the past. But Jesus is a living Savior who gives us a living hope. Many of you know my story, and I've told this a few times, especially after I got back from sabbatical. But, you know, I found Jesus when I was 13 years old at a church camp. I was lost. I was without purpose. And I met Jesus at this camp, and I gave my life to him. And I had the privilege of going back to that camp this past summer. And it had been over 20 years since I had been to this camp. And I was able to reconnect with some of my youth leaders from church at that time. And it just really dawned on me in a powerful way. And I thought about all the ways that Jesus has saved me. I think about how my life might have turned out if I had not given my life over to Jesus. I think about the hopelessness I would have had. I think about the ways that Jesus has given me mercy and grace and direction time and time and time again. He's been my Savior in this life. And I realized, and I was reminded in a palpable way, that Jesus did not just save me for an afterlife in heaven, although praise him for that, but Jesus saved my life today. He has saved me in this life, and he keeps on saving me over and over and over again. And friends, guess what? It's not hard to find Jesus today. It's not hard at all. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. So all we have to do is cry out to him. Call out to Jesus. If you seek him, you will find him. And friends, I believe that in this anxious age, with all the problems we face, the trials we go through, the burdens that you're carrying, we don't need a legend of the past. We need a Savior who's alive today. Someone who brings us living, the living presence of God, and hope, and peace, and mercy, and grace. So just call out to Jesus. He can be found today if you would just pray to him and invite him into your life. So friends, in summary, because Jesus is alive, there is hope for this world, there is hope for life after death, and there is hope for today. This is good news, amen?
Amen.
What would change if you really lived like Jesus was alive today? What would change in you? Let me suggest two thoughts. First, if you really believe this, I think you would tell others. You would tell others about this news. Let's go back to the story. It says, when the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This message, it could seem like nonsense to people. It could seem like vain tradition. But these women, these first preachers of the gospel, they preached what they knew to be true, even if people did not believe them or look down upon them because they were women. And that might be true for you. People may criticize you, ostracize you, or simply not believe this message. But at the same time, friends, we believe that this good news is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we know that when people hear it, it doesn't depend on our persuasive words, but on the power of God. We simply tell others, Jesus died for you. Jesus lives again. There is hope for today. Just call upon his name. The second thing I might suggest is to discover Jesus for yourself. Perhaps you've heard this story before. Perhaps you've been in church, but you haven't yet discovered this for yourself, for your actual life. Now, the infamous Apostle Peter, he wanted to find things out for himself. When he heard the woman's news, he wanted to check things out. So it says, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering or marveling to himself what had happened. Now, by the way, if someone stole Jesus' body, they wouldn't have gone to the trouble of unwrapping all those strips of linen and just leaving it there. That would make no sense. And there's a lot of good reasons like that for why we believe the resurrection is true. Another reason being that Jesus told his disciples that this would happen. And they remembered his words. Oh, yes, he told us he would die, and 3 days later, he rose again. So our hope is anchored in reality. It is anchored in the truth. It's not a false hope. It's a living hope. It is true. But friends, don't just take my word for it. Discover this for yourself. Go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the eyewitnesses' accounts of these things. Search out the answers you're looking for and find Jesus to be a living Savior. So what will you do? Will you tell others like the women, telling people Jesus is alive, telling them that there is hope? Or will you walk out of here like Peter, running toward discovering the truth? Or perhaps will you call out to him today to be your Lord, to be your Savior, knowing he is alive and that he hears our prayers? Friends, my prayer for you is that you would experience the hope of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. There is hope. He is risen. Amen.